Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself in verse number 20 of 2 Samuel 12. And changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Now, let me talk to you and walk with me, if you would, as we talk about the way of worship. The way of worship. Father, I pray that you touch us all. Lift your voice with me in heart. Now, thank you, God, for your anointed word. I thank you, Lord, that it is real today. And I want to thank you so much, Lord, for the peace that I have found in this service. That, God, that you always know who we are and you know us by name. I'm thankful for your great grace and love and compassion. Thankful for your patience with us and mercy. God, I'm thankful that your mercies were new this morning yet again. And so, Father, I pray that over the next few moments that you would touch our minds and hearts and our lives to respond to this word. And I thank you, God, that you are consistent and loving and that you are kind. And so, Lord, I pray, help us, God, to act on this, to know it, to embrace it, to love it, and to love you most of all. And I thank you, Father, for all that have gathered here. I pray that you bless them, help them to feel the peace that I feel as well. And I thank you, Lord, that you are merciful and kind, and we trust in you. Anoint me and anoint this people, God. I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen. Now, would you just turn and smile with your eyes at somebody and say a hearty hello. You don't have to walk over to them or shake their hand. And just let them know how nice it is to see them again this day. And then you may be seated in Jesus' name. David had sinned with Bathsheba. When it was time for kings to go out to battle, David did not. When it was time for kings to go to battle, take time to read this sometime today, if you would, this entire chapter, to understand this. When it was time for kings to go to battle, David did not. He remained in the palace, and there in the evening while walking on the roof, he seen Bathsheba. There in that moment, in the dark, not being in the place he should be, and being in the place that he should not have been, David sinned with Bathsheba in adultery. A child was conceived, and in response to cover his sin, David called her husband Uriah home from the battle. When that part of the plan failed, David then decided the future of Uriah by commanding Joab, the leader of his army, to place him at the front line of the battle, the place where death was almost inevitable. Joab did so. Joab agreed. Joab complied. Because sin is never satisfied to remain singular. It always wants to gather casualties along the way. Uriah was killed, and David brought Bathsheba to his home, thinking no one was the wiser, and the child would be born. But all the while, God knew. Nathan the prophet was sent by God to David to tell him a tale of a city with two men in it, one rich, one poor. The rich man had many sheep, Nathan said to David, but the poor man had one little ewe lamb, one lamb that he had raised as his own with his children. A traveler had come to the rich man, and instead of the rich man taking one lamb from his own herd to kill and to feed the traveler, he took the one little ewe lamb from the poor man and killed it to feed the stranger instead. David, in his kingship, his authority, became angry, pronounced judgment of death on the man that had done this and said that he would have to restore it fourfold because he had no pity. Nathan the prophet looked at David and said unto him, "Thou art the man." He rehearsed to him what he had done with Bathsheba and the fact that he had killed Uriah. Judgment was pronounced against David that would extend beyond that day. The sword would not depart from his house. There would always be a battle. That is always the result of sin. Everybody hear me? That is always the result of sin. There is always conflict when there is the association with sin. There will always be battle. There will always be confusion and struggle when there is the accommodating of sin. And that was the judgment, part of the judgment that was brought to David. There would always be the sword. There would always be bloodshed, always be a battle, always be conflict. And it as well would come through his son Absalom in time. But God went even further with his requirement for David. For he told him that the child that was conceived and born would die. David began to pray. He fasted. He laid himself down upon the earth. Look at this and understand this. He laid himself down upon the earth. He made himself as low as possible. He put himself in a posture, in a place, in a position that was low. He had stood and rebelled at one particular point because he was a king and didn't go out to battle when kings go out to battle. But now he made himself as low as he possibly could. He didn't converse with anyone. He didn't try to reason it out. He didn't try to justify. He didn't try to give reason or rhyme. He didn't try to get it to where it was analyzed for this or for that. But he went to God. He didn't try to satisfy his flesh. He didn't try to satisfy his flesh with anything but that which he hoped would satisfy ultimately his soul. But the child died. The answer of God was no. So David got up from the earth. He washed himself off. He anointed his head. He changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Prayers unanswered, empty stomach, weak body, death just a few doors down. But first, his first steps he took were in a way of worship at the house of the Lord. To our flesh, to mine, to yours, it would seem to be the opposite of what should be done. The pressing matters of life and death would seem to be more important. There's a kingdom to take care of, a house to run, not to mention a whole kingdom and a widow and a lifeless child. But instead, his way would be to that of worship, back to the place where he needed to be, the place where he was supposed to be. Being in the wrong place, everybody understand this. I think it's imperative for this particular season that we are in right now. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time was what first led to the sin and ultimate judgment of God. And that wasn't just a physical place he was in, but it was also one of the heart as well. Most of the time, hear me someone, most of the time our failure to worship, which helps to keep us in right standing with God, is a result of our heart and life not being in the right place that it is supposed to be, both spiritually and physically. I think it's important to understand this right now because we have so many reasons and rhymes right now that are surrounding us that we feel like we have justification to not be some things or to not do some things, and thereby we are relinquished from the responsibility or even the accountability that should be responded to in the spirit. In other words, something in God is neglected. Some practice, some commitment is forsaken. Prayer is pushed to the side. The bread of life left to stale. We find other things to do, but the right thing to do right now. We find so many other things. And when we put ourselves in that place, when we take ourselves out of the place that we are supposed to be in, ultimately we find ourselves satisfying the flesh more than we do the spirit. There's a way of worship that must be put in place in our life, a practice and a purpose that keeps our eyes on and in the right things. Are you understanding what I'm saying today?
There is a way of worship. This message is not a way to worship today, but rather this message is about a way of worship, a life, a lifestyle, a purpose, place of our passions that we live out. Because I've told you this before, and I'll echo it once again, that any passion in our life that is unrestrained will ultimately turn to a perversion, and that is on any and every level of our life, and we have to understand that. So this is not about how you need to worship, because worship can be about the way that we were raised or the perspective that we have, but the way of worship, the way that we turn our feet, the pattern of our thinking, the way of our life, that's a different thing. David could have went to his own house first and filled his belly and satisfied his hunger with that which would be temporary. And often that is what we do. We feed the flesh first and make the spiritual man wait till it is convenient. I need to go back and repeat that, don't I? Because that's most of us most of the time. We will feed the carnal man. We will satisfy the carnal, the fleshly man first, and leave the spiritual man to wait till it is convenient to feed the spiritual man. Can I tell you that could be why we are seeing some of the things that we are seeing and going through, some of the things that we are going through, because we have neglected the things of the spirit and we have accentuated the things of the flesh more. When God is looking to you and I individually and collectively as the church and asking us, where are we? To which way is our feet turned? To which way is our life heading? He could have went to his house first and filled his own belly, but instead he went to the house of the Lord. The cravings of our carnality try to silence the hunger pains of the spirit. And when we satisfy the flesh, we starve what's missing in the spirit. And in time, everybody hear me right now, in time when we starve what's missing in the spirit, in time we will worship those things that are temporal instead of the God that is eternal. When we are not putting God in his rightful place, when we are not, when there is not a way of worship in our life, we ultimately try to take God down from the throne that he is on. We humanize God, we deify man, and we accept and legalize sin. Because we're not feeding the spiritual man. We're not putting spiritual things in the place where it needs to be in our life. We satisfy the flesh and starve the spirit. David could have cried. Hear me, someone. He could have cried. He could have pouted and blamed God because he didn't get his way. But instead, the word said that he got up and he washed and he changed his clothes and he anointed his head and he went to worship. He got up from the earth. You see this? Look at this in the word. Look a little more deeply right now. He got up from the earth. He got up from the earth, the thing that he was made of, the clay, the dust, the dirt. He got up from that flesh. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He got up from the dirt, the dust that he was made from. At some point, somebody hear me right now. At some point, you have to choose to stop falling down to the earth, your flesh, and the feelings and the attitude and the hurt and the disappointment, and stop worshiping our own way and do what is right and give God his rightful place in our life and worship him instead of ourselves. Sometimes, at some point, you got to decide, I'm gonna pick myself up. I may have failed, I may have faltered, I may have done wrong. Come on, you may have messed up. It maybe didn't go the way that you wanted it to go. The prayer didn't get answered the way that you wanted it to be answered. Come on, get up, brush yourself off, and worship again. Don't lay down in that muck and mire of life. Get up and recognize that your only hope is in God. Change the way that you look at things and the way that others perceive you. Please hear me on this right now. It matters how others perceive you. When David lifted himself from the earth that he was wallowing in, he changed his clothes, he washed off, he anointed his head, because it mattered how he was perceived by others. You can say today that it's not important or it's not necessary, but can I tell you, in fact, we are our brother's keeper to a certain extent. We have an answer and responsibility to a world that looks, they are looking at what your life is postured to. They are looking at what you are worshiping. Is it self and sin in this world, or is it the one true living God? At some point, you got to get up and you got to anoint your life. Huh? You got to anoint your life. You got to pour spiritual things on it and into that wound and that way of life. Wash yourself by the water of the word. Come on, you've been wounded. I'm telling you to pour the word of God into that wound. You've been hurt along the way. Pour the word of God. Anoint yourself with the word of God. Wash by the water of the word. That's why I stress it time and time again, because we cannot be fully functional and victorious in God unless we know the word of God to be washed by it continually. Amen. So that wound doesn't fester and that unforgiveness, it doesn't take the root of bitterness. Come on, somebody. You got to do this. You got to pick yourself up and worship again. There is a way that God wants you to worship him. There is a way that you change your course of life to let it lead you to him ultimately. God may not answer your prayer the way that you want, yet he may answer abundantly in your favor. But no matter what the answer is, can I tell you that he remains God and is worthy of our worship? Our ways should always lead to him. Our path and our pattern, no matter how bad, no matter how much we struggle, no matter how much we feel like we're unworthy of, that there's fault and failure, and you get up. Come on, I'm looking at a house full of sinners, and you're looking at a man in the pulpit that's a sinner saved by grace as well. None of us have arrived yet. We're not there. But again and again, there is no perfect people in this house. I hope we all believe that. And I hope we're not judging people out of the church. I talked about it last week. I hope we're recognizing that when we falter, and we do, and when we fail, we do, that we get back up and we clean up and we anoint our head with prayer and the word of God, and we find that place of repentance and we make our way to worship. We don't feed our belly first. We make our way to the one, the giver of all life. David's choices had led him to the dilemma, and it would be his choices that now lead him in a way of worship. There is always a choice. There is always a choice today. You have a choice to decide, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to worship him. Worship always compels us to do something in our approach to God. You know this? David did it. He could not remain the same. Worship does not leave us as we are. Worship, though it be about God, demands change on our part to God. When we are really worshiping God, we are really doing something with what has been given to us for God. David, he could have remained there, but something had to change. He could not remain the same. He had to arise. He had to get up. He had to change his posture. He had to change his presence. He had to make his way to worship the only hope of life. Do you understand this, musicians, if you would? It was no different for Job. This is what Job said. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now this is the first chapter of the book of Job. This is on the heels of a calamity that was not yet ended. And Job came to that crisis moment, that chaotic place, and where pain and suffering and death and dying and loss was surrounding him. And he looked and he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the face of all opposition, in the face of everything that was coming against him, David looked and he worshiped. You understand this? He couldn't remain as he was. He had, because worship demands of us that as we approach the one who has the answer, we do something with that approach. We do something with what has been. It is dangerous. Everybody hear me, please. It is dangerous to sit in proximity of that which is holy and do nothing with it. It's dangerous to come in and out around graceful things of God and think that they are casual things in God. It's dangerous to know the sovereignty of God and diminish it to a place of convenience in our life, that we serve him only when we want to, or when it's Sunday, or when it's Wednesday, or when somebody's watching. Because worship is not about just when somebody's watching. Worship is not about when somebody's singing, somebody's playing the instrument, and the words are on the screen. That can be a part of worship. But that's not just worship. Because worship puts me in a place. It makes me get up. Brother Wallace, it makes me pick myself up and recognize that I am frail flesh. And if I don't put myself in the place that I'm supposed to be, then I am prone to sin. Everybody hear this? If I am not putting myself, David was supposed to be in the place where kings go to battle. And when he did not put himself in the place that he was supposed to be, that's when he sinned. Somebody that's weak and struggling right now, do not put yourself in places where you are not supposed to be. Because you will find your life ultimately accepting the sin that is in front of you, and then in time worshiping the self of who you are. No doubt your answer for life is not remaining in the same posture of life. Defeated, down, stuck in the flesh that you are, empty from what you thought life had to offer. Can I tell you, life was never meant to be the answer. This life, this world, the tangibles are the intangibles of it. Things that pass away, the word said. Things that are here for a moment, a fleeting vapor, life is, the word described it. They were never meant to be the things that are the answer for us. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You want to know why that song was written in such a way? Because you were never meant, and I was never meant to feel at home. I was never meant to feel like that. My posture was meant to be low down to the ground. I was never meant to be tethered to this terra firma. I was never meant to be stuck in the mire and the quagmire of sin, but I was meant to arise. That's why there's an empty tomb. Because he didn't remain in the earth, he resurrected from it. And that empty tomb signifies that as he was resurrected, so am I. And thereby I arise. And like a prodigal, I go to my Father. Amen. And I say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And he doesn't even have to answer me. He just says, go get the robe, the ring, the shoes, kill the calf. My son, which was dead, is now home. So somebody, do you feel like God hasn't answered your prayer yet? He may. Trust him. But whatever he says, whatever he does, however he does it, whatever way he goes about it, the length of time, whatever the process or the path might be, just make sure that you arise. You brush yourself off, you clean up, change your clothes, anoint your head, and worship. Your answer is found in making your way back to him, someone. Making your way back to where you're supposed to be. To do what you were created to do, to serve the one that you were created to serve and worship. What you are looking at today, is where your heart will ultimately go. Somebody hear what I am saying right now. David's heart went to Bathsheba because that's where he was looking. What you are looking at today is where you're, if you look for criticism, if you look for negativity, what's wrong, if you look for what's broken, you look for lustful things, you look for anger, you look for torment, you look for unforgiveness, it's always going to be there. It's always going to be, the hurt's always going to be in front of you. But if you look to Jesus, if you worship him and put your spirit in the right place, looking to him, look to the one and only one that has life. That is Jesus. Come on, pray with me as they begin to sing this. If you need to kneel at your pew, do so. Stand. You can sit there in your pew. But for the next few moments, I wonder if we could just make our way in worship to him. That we could be where we're supposed to be. And we could put our life back in the place it's meant to be. When kings go out to battle. If we would just recognize and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come on, I'm not talking about how to worship. You've got to decide that. But I am asking you to make a way of worship now in your life. And not just when you sit on this pew, but when you leave this house. But there is a way of worship.